Scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour of that glorious day, right? Right? But as a Browns fan, I can tell you if they ever make it to the Super Bowl, it could very likely happen at halftime. That way you will spend eternity wondering whether the Browns ever won the Super Bowl or not. It is a great joy for me to be with you this morning. Good morning. My name is Mark. Mark Lyle. I'm the campus pastor here at Aurora. And our campus is part of Christ Community Chapel. We are one expression of CCC. And many times, for those of you who are new-ish to us, many times you will see Pastor Joe Coffey, who's a wonderful teacher, on the screen. And sometimes you will see me live, and you will never know which of those it's going to be. And we do that on purpose. So today is, just as I said, it's a joy for me because I get to share my heart with you guys. And I love being your pastor. I love Jesus' church, and I love that that's all across the world, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ meeting even today all over the world. So even as we are here safely, let's keep them in mind as well. But I love this expression, the Aurora campus of Christ Community Chapel. It brings me great joy. It really does. You guys are better than you know. It's fun to do our Wednesday night program. I want to catch you up just a little bit because Pastor Joe kind of brings the news of the whole church, but I get to bring our campus news. And our Wednesday nights have been terrific. Men, we meet together, men's fraternity. Women, you meet in here for women's Bible studies. That's been in Genesis, and hear great, great things about that. And then what we did last year in April, we took 4 weeks of April to do a special session. Last year we did it on marriage, and this year we're going to do it on parenting. So I want to take just a second, and because I want to tell you what we're going to do, but I also want to explain why we do it. There are going to be 4 weeks, and it's going to be just a little bit over, probably an hour and 15 minutes each night. So we're going to jump into some topics and in some cases probably poke your interest and make you dive a little deeper, give you resources to go and get better at those things. But first of all, the first week we're going to talk about what is great parenting, because I really want you to be great parents, those of you who are right in the throes of parenting. And I have a 22 and an 18-year-old, and I still feel like Anna and I are in the throes of parenting. Sorry, for those of you with younger children, I didn't mean for that to be discouraging, okay? It's wonderful, and I believe that. I would never, ever think of going back to a time when I was not a parent. I love the blessing of my children. But I want you to be great parents. So we're going to talk about what great parenting is and what it isn't. The second week, we're going to talk about discipline. And I'm just going to tell you, that's not going to be nearly as simple as how do you correct a child. It's going to be a lot more than that. And that second week is Pastor Joe and his wife Karen. So if you only come to 1 week, come to that week. It will be fantastic. I know all of them will be. The third week is going to be on stress and anxiety in your children. And I'm going to be very candid about this one. I'm a bit of a knucklehead dad. What that means is I'm the kind of dad who figured, okay, I'm just going to do everything my parents did because I think they did okay. And I'd actually say that my mom's here. I would have said it anyway, but she's here. And so I just figured you kind of do what your parents do. That's how you learn. And when my kids started talking about stress and anxiety, I was like, whatever. You think you have, and then I went to the knucklehead dad. You think you have stress? And then I told about, you know, having to walk to school and having to have a phone with a cord on it and sharing it with the rest of the family and, you know, just those terribly stressful things. And I was invited several months ago by the Aurora School Board, not just me, several pastors in the area were invited by the school administration to come in and meet with. And we said, if there's anything the church could help with, what could we help with? And Pat, the superintendent, said, stress and anxiety is out of control with our kids. And so we're going to try to help address even that. And then last week, we're going to do a parent panel. Now, I said I was going to tell you what we were going to do, and I also was going to tell you why we're going to do it. One is we're going to do it for you. You parents that are here, because I want your kids to come up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We said that when you stood up here and dedicated them, that we wanted to help, and this is one way we're going to help. But I also want you to take something like this to your friends. You guys know that I meet with a CLC group, Christian Leadership Concepts. It's kind of an intense group of guys, 13 of us. We get together every week. We just started the section on apologetics. And the book we're using is called Good Faith. And it's by the same guys who wrote the book Unchristian. And in the first two chapters that we read, they talked about that as Christians today, you and I are seen as extremists in the views that we hold. And the second chapter was that we as Christians are irrelevant to our culture. I'll give you an example of what we talked about in our group. I said, you know, if any of you are struggling with the idea that maybe Christianity is irrelevant, then I suggest this. As you go to work, now think about this for a minute. Don't take this time to nap. That'll be later. As you go to work, try to think of a time this week when you will be in a meeting with others and you inject into the meeting, I really think that since there's a God and since he revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his son, we should consider what the God of the universe has to say about this issue. And then when they look at you like you have three heads, you will understand in that moment just how irrelevant this faith is to the world in which you live. So understanding and knowing that truth helps each one of us to say, but we have the good news that God has provided to the world, and just because the world may not be in the perfect position to receive it, does not relieve us from the great privilege of taking it continually to a world that needs great news. So things like parenting class are specifically for you to reach out and say to your friends, would you come to my church? I promise it's not going to be weird. We want to help you be a great parent. And sometimes those kinds of connections are where people begin to see the relevance of Jesus moving into their lives. Does that make sense to you guys? But that's on you. That's for you to take this, the greatness of this news, and translate it into your world and into the language of your friends and your family. John chapter 6 is where we are today. Go there, would you please? So that begins in April. I'm looking forward to that very much. I sent an email out this week. I don't always do this, but this week I was on top of things and I got the passage that we're going to study out. How many of you received the email from me? Much more encouraging than first hour. Okay? It here's what I want to tell you. If you did not receive email and you want to, and I will always work hard at making sure we don't overwhelm you with information. We're not looking to spam you. But if you are not receiving email from me, make sure I have your accurate email address. You can put it on a Connect card, whatever it takes, go ahead and do it at the Welcome Center. But just, I want to be able to communicate well with you about what's going on in the life of the church. And email is often a good way to do it. So make sure that's the case. But this week I sent out the passage, John chapter 6, that we're going to discuss. Like to remind you periodically, when I have a very, very close friend, still friends to this day, we've been friends since high school, my friend went through a particularly difficult time in his life, became kind of depressed, he became depressed. And so in just trying to encourage him, I tried to spur him along into activities that we might enjoy doing together to kind of begin to kind of refocus his life. And I mentioned that it would be fun to go skydiving. And I didn't think I was very serious about it when I said it. But you don't say that to somebody who's kind of desperate and a little depressed. Because what they do is they call and they make a deposit at the place that you're going to go. And that's what happened. And so, but while I don't necessarily want to tell you about the actual skydiving, I'd be happy to tell you about that sometime. That was crazy and fun and wild. And if you're an insurance agent or mine, I didn't really do that, or it was a long time ago, okay? But what struck me was the instruction about skydiving. Because as I was sitting there, I knew that everything that guy was going to say, my life depended on. So I didn't care if he was boring. I didn't care if he was monotone. I didn't care if he turned around and faced the wall. Because everything he said, my life depended on. And if I didn't understand it, I raised my hand until I understood it. And while I can't create that same kind of intensity in you, I want you to consider that the Word of God is so important to our lives that when we look at it, when we study it, we should come at it with the posture of spiritual survival being on the line. Because the Bible doesn't exist to entertain you. The Bible does not exist to enrich your life or to make you superior in knowledge to somebody else around you. That's not why the Bible is. The Bible is because God is. And because God is the type of God who reveals character, his own, to his creatures, you and me. And he did it first through the law and through Moses and through prophets. And then, because we have this perspective of history, he did it ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ. And not just a couple of vague ideas or allusions to Jesus, but we get the very words and activities of Jesus' life. And most importantly, the things he claimed about himself. And in John chapter 6, we see one of the great, great interactions of not only what Jesus is capable of, but then what the leaders of his day, the way that they respond, and ultimately how we should respond. And the other fantastic thing about the Bible, I hope you understand this and have experienced it, is even though the Bible describes situations and people that lived 2,000 plus years ago, the truth of who they are resonates deep inside of us, and it reminds us of who we really are. And by the way, that's an example of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the hardest member of the Godhead for me to understand. I kind of get God the Father. I get the concept that there's a being, the greatest being, no being that is greater. And only because of Jesus do I understand the revelation of God the Son. But the work of the Holy Spirit is harder for me to understand. And one of the things we're told is that the Holy Spirit, as Scripture is taught, illuminates us or brings light into our souls so that we can understand truths that even though they existed in another time, they pierce us and say something directly to us. And I think as we spend time in John chapter 6, I know you're going to see some of who you are. My prayer is that you and I have the courage to be honest about what it says about us. So John chapter 6 opens with Jesus doing one of his greatest miracles. He has a crowd of people, it says 5,000 men come and sit down. Just to give you a bit of a spatial sense of that, if any of you, and my guess many of you have been to Blossom Music Center, this is the amount of people that fit in the pavilion. That's who Jesus is speaking to, is 5,000 people. And after teaching, they're coming. Obviously, they didn't come because of his carpentry skills. They came because they are beginning to hear that this guy does some things that nobody else can do. Signs and healings and miracles. And as they come and they come to witness, he says to his disciples, where can we get food for these people to eat? And I'd love to see and hear that moment. The guffaw that comes on, no way, that's impossible. This is a much smaller crowd. If Anna interrupted me, she came out and said, Mark, I'm thinking, you know, I've been praying. God says we should take everybody here to lunch. I'd say 1 year's wages could not take all of these people to. That's what happened. Said, no way. Some of you guys are starting to calculate it out, aren't you? Would you just relax, all right? It's just a point, okay? They say, no way. Impossible. Cannot happen. We can't. There's no way we could afford. Okay, what do we have? You know, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus gives thanks, multiplies. Everybody in Blossom gets enough to eat and 12 basketfuls left. Absolute miracle. But you got to ask yourself, why? Why is this recorded? Because the end of John, the very last chapter of John, of this particular gospel, says there are a lot of things that Jesus did that aren't what? Recorded. So it says there's a bunch of stuff you all missed. But these are written, these things, these chapters, these particular stories, these accounts are written that you might, I heard it, believe. And by believing, you might have life in his name. So what are you supposed to believe by a bread multiplication? I mean, neat, interesting, but what are you supposed to believe by a bread multiplication? Jump down, would you, to verse 25, and we're going to pick up when they found him on the other side of the sea, and we've skipped right over another miracle, which is Jesus sending the disciples ahead and then catching them coming to them on the sea. We don't have time for that one. That's awesome too. Read about that one. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And in verse 26 of John 6, it says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Okay, camp there for just a second. I know. What Jesus reveals here is, if nothing else, one of the motives of these particular followers. So he says to this particular group of followers, he says, I'm telling you the truth. I know why you're coming after me now. And he says, it's not because of the signs. So one of the things that tells us is what he did in feeding the 5,000 was not just a miracle. It was a miracle that was intended to be a sign. Okay? So he says, but you, and I hate to admit it, but I think this is where me and many of us fit in. He says, but you didn't follow me for that reason. You followed me because you got free food. And all you can see is the opportunity to get more free food. Now, that's not entirely unprecedented, by the way. God is not totally against the free food everyday business, right? Because if many of you spend time, and I love that you do, you spend time reading God's word, you read in Genesis and in Exodus, and it talks about the rescue of the people of Israel out of Egypt. And when they got out, they said, woo, we're out. And then shortly after that, they said, we're out, but we're hungry. And being out is a whole lot less attractive now because we're out in the middle of nothing, and how are we going to eat? And Moses, the servant of God, goes to God with the problem. And God says, what? I'm going to provide bread every day. Only for a day. And later, even when Jesus is tempted, remember that in Matthew, right? Jesus is tempted and he's hungry in the wilderness. And the great enemy of God comes to the Son of God and he says, hey, if you're so hungry, since you're the Son of God, why don't you take these rocks and make them bread? And Jesus responds with, man does not live by bread. Good. For some of you, and that's not familiar to all of you, I know, and I love that some of you are here going, Mark, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I'm brand new. Good. I'm glad you're here. So that's why I don't call on anybody ever individually, right? Right, of course. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which is a reference to Deuteronomy, where it says God took Israel out into the wilderness so that he could test them and see what was in their hearts and to teach them that man does not live by bread alone. Nice saying. What's it mean? It means that you and I, as we sit here in our flesh, feeling the temperature of the room, hearing sound waves, understanding all that is physical about us, have to consider by these very words of God if the real you and me is physical or is it spiritual? Are you, in fact, only a body? Are you a spirit who dwells in flesh. Because Jesus says in verse 27 something that if you don't think spirit life, the life of the soul is real, then verse 27 will make absolutely no sense to you, because he says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Sounds great. Sounds like, oh, they are locking in. They're saying, maybe in fact, this guy can show us life. But not just life like eat a piece of bread and live for a day, but life where you eat and then you keep on living. By the way, does that sound like anything familiar? Any other kind of passage where you eat or drink and keep on living? The woman at the well, absolutely, of course. And she says, give me this water. Jesus says, I know of water that will spring up into eternal life. Well, give me that water. These guys go, what do we have to do the works of God, the work of God? And Jesus says, not be nice to me and I'll give you bread. Or go out every morning and collect because I'm going to have God start raining bread down on people again. He says what? The work of God is this. Believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And I got to tell you there, I really appreciate their honesty. Because I think for many of us, we come even in our faith today, and what we say or what we feel we really, really need is a sign from God. God, my faith is weak. If I could just get a sign from you. Now, these are people who had either experienced or were aware that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people out of nothing. And they're asking for a sign. And then they say that Moses, our fathers, ate manna in the wilderness, like we've talked, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That is outrageous. Some of you enjoy reading C.S. Lewis like I do. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, when you read things like that, you are left with only one of three options. And it is that Jesus knowingly, he knew he was human, but he absolutely lied. That's one. That's one option. He actually believed he was divine, but he was completely deluded. C.S. Lewis says, on the level of a boiled egg. So he was either a liar, he was absolutely a lunatic, or he was exactly who he said he was. The very bread of life, not, of course, physical, but the provision of God for the nourishment of our soul. And the way you receive that nourishment is, like Jesus said, you believe. Now, I got to tell you too, you get the privilege. These people had not yet seen him raised from the dead. his very disciples were yet to find out how this was all going to play out. All they knew at this moment was, this guy's making huge claims about himself, like equal to God kind of claims. And Jesus, when Jesus was saying believe, he wasn't just saying acknowledge that I'm here. He was saying believe in what's about to happen. Believe that when I go to a cross, it's not me getting wrongly accused. It's that God has put me on that tree to pay for every sin that stains your and my soul, every sin that creeps out of the darkness and the ugliness of our sin nature. Jesus Christ's death absolutely shattered and broke the power of. And then he didn't just stay in the grave. He is raised to eternal life. And as we place our faith on him, you will, absorb this for a minute, you will live forever as you place your faith on him. Now, if I created all that out of my mind, that would be absolutely crazy. But I am recounting to you what the apostles who saw and touched and walked with Jesus said for the purpose of your belief. Does Jesus give life? Absolutely. Does that life look like what we all want it to? Not always. They still didn't get it. In verse 34, they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The life that Jesus brings to the world is the truth that in him, in his very life, in his death, in his risen life, this world has hope of being redeemed. And many of you have placed your faith, placed your trust right there squarely. You've said, "Lord Jesus," whether it was in a prayer, whether it was in a confession, whether it was in a moment of baptism, you've said, "Lord, I am taking my faith and I'm placing it squarely on you because you and you alone give life." And some of you are still trying to figure out what you believe. Don't wait. Don't wait so long. Don't demand. The sign has been done for you. The sign was done at the cross. It's the only sign you and I need. It's the full revelation of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Before the opportunity to choose is gone, place your faith squarely on Christ. Only Jesus gives life. Only Jesus gives life. Thank you, Lord, for letting us adore you today, even in the hearing of your word. Thank you for the great joy and the encouragement of being among your people today. Holy Spirit, take your word, would you, and drive its truth deep into us to help us to see where we have grabbed the reins of our own lives and where we need to return to the truth of the nourishment of our souls. Lord, go before us now and give us new eyes to see and to hear a world that is in pain and desperately needs the gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Stan, let me send you out with a benediction. If you ever have questions, you're always welcome to come talk to me, to Tim, to any of our, find somebody with a name tag. They will try to get to the best answer they can, but please let us know if there's anything we can help you with. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the constant fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you until we shall meet again, or until our Savior comes, and then forever. Amen. Go and have a great week in Christ.